Welcome to the DuPage Vineyard Teaching Channel. Thank you for joining us.
Okay, well, we started talking about our theme over the next year is really about, the theme can be capsulized by the phrase, more of you, God. I feel like God said that's our focus over this next several months of saying, God, we want more of you. We want to see more of you in our life, operate your activity, your love, your power, working in us, working through us, etc. And I think that that statement is an invitation from God to us to pursue him. That's God saying to us, you know what, sons, daughters, I've got a lot more for you. I want you to go after it. And we talked last week about how God likes playing hide and seek with us, but he hides in wanting to be found. And part of our pursuit and the joy is pursuing him and encountering him. So we're going to take the next few weeks and talk about how do you do that? How do you begin to connect with God at a personal level? And last week at the end of the service, someone had a picture, if you were here, of someone raising their hands. And I listened to that and I thought it's a really cool picture because it captures two things. One, it captures someone who's worshiping. You know, you see people worship, they raise their hands sometimes. But it's also a posture, almost like a cup that can get filled of something that's holding up, and it's a receptive posture. And there's a reality that one of the keys to experiencing more of God is actually learning how to worship and learning how to connect with him that way. Last week I shared my story of being early on in the vineyard, being in a worship service and seeing people really connecting with God, and they had this, you know, kind of blissful look on their face, and I'm looking around going, I don't know how to do that. You know, they had gone to a certain place in connecting with God that I didn't know how to get to, and I tried and I, you know, did whatever I knew, and I just knew as well, I'm not getting there. And it was very frustrating, but also set me on a search then for probably ever since on, Lord, but I want to get there. I want to go deeper with you. I want to be able to connect at deeper and deeper levels with you. And, you know, as I thought back and now, I don't know for people like that. Some people seem to be naturals at worship. They love to worship. They can come in the first time and they're just in bliss and they're connecting with God. And others of us, some of you are like that. And I'm like, I'm really jealous of you. Others are more like me. You come in and you got to work hard to kind of just focus your brain and get it off, you know, how the football game go yesterday. We won, by the way. And how's it going to go today? And what's up for lunch? And, you know, it's hard to get your brain focused. And you got to work at that. And I don't know if that's personality or gifting or what, but I just know there's a wide range even in this room right now. Now, the good news is that wherever you're starting, whether you're a natural or you're someone who has to work at it, you can grow. You're not stuck where you are. It's not like this is, you know, your experience in worship forevermore. You're wherever you are, you can have more. You can grow. And so the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how do we do that? How do we, in a biblical way and in a practical way, just real life way, how do we go deeper in worship, connecting with God more than we do now? So we're going to pursue that. But as we get started today, we need to address something and get it clear. It's what I call the paradox of worship. And the paradox of worship is, at one level, worship is for God. We worship him, and so it's about him. But on another level, worship is a place that we receive and we get blessed. And that creates a tension. I don't know about you. I do know about you, actually. Many times you have probably left a service and someone said, how was the worship or how was the service? And you said, oh, it was great, or oh, maybe it wasn't. But you were evaluating it based on what did you get out of it? Did they sing songs that I like? You know, did I feel like I connected with God? Was it a good tempo? Because I like fast songs, and so was it fast service? Or was it one of those contemplative ones, and I like being mellow? And so was it what I like? And that's immediately starting to look at worship and evaluate it in a self-centered way, where it's about me. It's about what do I like, what do I want. And that's natural. It's natural because as human beings, we have a certain amount of selfishness that just thinks about what's good for me and what do I like. We also live in a society that's completely consumer-oriented. You know, have it your way. You know, when if you go into a restaurant, you tell them what you want, and if they don't give it to you, you know, maybe you don't tip or you don't tip as well. But it's all based on what you want, whether it's your clothes or your food or whatever. That's the world we live in, and we naturally bring that attitude into church. Is this what I like or what I want? But that creates a tension with worship when it's supposed to be about God. The difficulty is that, and then actually take it a step further, our topic is more of you, God, and so how do I get more out of worship? So we're setting up a tension, a paradox that we have to learn how to navigate if we're going to grow. So let me say a couple things. I want to get into this, but there's a couple consequences for us if we don't get this clear. If we don't get it clear that even though I get things out of worship, worship isn't about me and it's not about what I get out of it. One of those things is that we limit what we do in worship. We will limit it to what we feel comfortable with, what we like doing. Okay? All of you have probably had times where you saw someone doing something in your worship and you went, I don't want to do that. I can remember the first time I went to a charismatic church and people were raising their hands. And I thought, what a bunch of phonies. All you're doing is trying to impress everybody around you with how spiritual you are. Now, that tells you something about the state of my heart, you know, that I would immediately move into a place of judging what other people were doing, okay? So I wouldn't consider that particularly holy or good. But that was my impression. And we do that often with things. We look at things and we say, oh, I don't want to do that, or I'll never do that. We read verses like, you know, Psalm 47:1. It's I love the verse, although it stretches me. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Neither of those are suggestions. They're actually commands. Clap your hands. You say, well, I'm not really a clapper. You know, I mean, I can't even keep a beat. I really, you know, I'd rather just kind of sit here quietly. And it says, shout for God. You say, oh, I'm an introvert, man. I don't shout. And if I shout and worship, you know, people are going to look at me. And both of those things are saying what? It's all about you. What are you comfortable with? Are you comfortable with shouting to God? And you say, no, I'm not comfortable. And so what? The Bible says, shout. Learn how to shout because it's not about you. Clap your hands. Thank you, Ken. If there was one person I knew would respond to that one, it was Ken. Clap your hands. Well, I don't like to clap. So what? But if we make it about us, then we immediately limit what we're willing to do. I don't want to dance. I mean, David danced in worship. You ever seen me dance? You don't want to see me dance. But maybe God does. Ooh, it's uncomfortable, God. Yeah, I know. Kneeling down, bowing down with your face, you know, that's all biblical worship. Okay. If it's about me, I'm going to put a limit. I'm only going to do what's comfortable. I'm going to sing a certain few songs that I like, and beyond that, I'm going to kind of check out. But that really limits then, immediately, the quality of our worship, the depth of it, and where we're going to go with God and connecting with Him, because we've made it about us instead of about Him. The second thing it does is worship starts to become conditional on our circumstances. You know what that's like. That's when you come in, you say, man, I don't feel like worshiping. I didn't have a good week. You know, I had someone lie about me and they treated me wrong and my boss acted like a jerk. Why should I worship? And our worship becomes dependent on our circumstances. Did God bless me in an obvious way this week? If He did, then I'll worship Him. And if He didn't, then I won't. I'll show Him. Unfortunately, you've probably discovered that you don't go through very many weeks where everything goes well and where life is always just blessing. That's not the world we live in. We face challenges. We face people lie. People betray us. We disappoint ourselves. Things go wrong. And then what happens to our worship? It will cease to exist because it's all about us. And then if we don't worship in those situations, our connection with God begins to certainly get limited, even disappear. So we have to get this clear that worship isn't about us. Because either we'll limit it or we'll stop doing it if it depends on our circumstances. So let's look at the flip side. Psalm 48:1. Has a phrase, and it's repeated several times. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And I could give you Psalm 96, Psalm 145. There's numerous places where they've got that. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. And the point there is that, you know what? God is worthy of praise. He's worthy of your worship. He deserves it. Okay? It's about him. And we need to settle it in our hearts that that is true. It's true regardless of our circumstances. It's true regardless of how we express it. But you know what? God is worthy. He deserves to be worshipped, no matter what our circumstances. That's just a fundamental truth, because worship is for and about him, not us. And the paradox, like I said, is that in doing that, we get blessed and received, but that can never be the primary focus. That's just a side benefit. Now let's go through this for a minute. Scripture is filled with descriptions of God, and what I want to do right now is I want to just call to mind who God is, because there's two reasons given in Scripture why we worship God. One is because of who he is. Just who he is worthy to be worshipped. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no one higher, no one more powerful, no one more amazing, no one more awesome than he is. Just for who he is, he deserves to be worshipped. Exodus 34:6, he's talking to Moses and revealing himself. He says, Moses, this is who I am. Can we put that up there? He says, the Lord, Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This is who I am, Moses. This is a revelation of me. You need to worship me on that basis. I am a compassionate God. I know what is happening with every person on earth, and I care about it. I take it personally. I am compassionate. I feel people's pain. I feel their hopes and fears and all that. I'm there with them. I'm slow to anger. The more I go on in life, the more glad I am that God is slow to anger. Because I have given him lots of reasons over the course of my life to get angry. But he is slow to anger, so he's worthy to be worshipped. And you could go on from there, right? He is powerful, amazingly powerful. You know, if you think about the stars, you know, there's, what, billions of stars and billions of galaxies full of billions of stars, and goes on. And God created that with a word. He didn't have to lift a finger. He just spoke. And it's amazing abundance beyond what we can even grab hold of in our brain. It's amazingly powerful. And yet, he keeps track of every individual. Jesus, showing us God, is walking down the road surrounded by crowds, and there's this short little guy named Zacchaeus who climbs up in a tree to see better, and Jesus notices him and stops in the middle of all this stuff and says, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm coming to your place tonight. What an amazing God who can, with a word, create all the galaxies and yet notice one guy in a tree when he's surrounded by people, but by distractions. Who says, you know what, I know every hair on your head. When you brushed your hair this morning, and if you came out in that brush and you went, oh man, geez, I know every one of those. I know how many you started with. I know how many you have left. And I care about all of them. A God who is so forgiving that he'll look at, because what Jesus did, everything that you've ever done in your life and say, you know what? As far as the east is from the west, I'm going to take this and bury it. It's over, it's done, it's gone, it's covered. I'm forgiving all of that. It doesn't stand between us anymore. That's the God who's worthy to be worshipped, someone who forgives that way. Someone who loves so radically that he would die so his enemies, people who hate him, could have eternal life. That's who our God is. God who's incredibly wise. You know, when Jesus was here, he always confounded his enemies. You know, so that people would constantly come to try and trick him and deceive him and get him to say something that would be guilty. And that was a constant thing. And he never got one pulled over on him. He always seemed to turn the tables. You know, Jesus, should we stone her? The law says stone her. He says, well, let me think. And starts writing on the ground and says, yeah, stone her, go ahead. But let's have the one who didn't sin yet, you throw the first stone. He says they all kind of slipped away quietly as they came to grips with, well, that's not me. I can't pick up a stone. Wise, powerful, gracious, compassionate, loving, forgiving. That's just who he is. So we worship him because that's who you are. You deserve to be worshipped because you are not like anybody here. One thing I can say confidently is God is not like anyone in this room. He's not like you, and I'm really glad because I know some of you. And he's not like me, and you should be glad for that if you know me. Because of who he is. In Revelation 5:9, I think I'm skipping ahead a verse, Alex. We worship for who he is. We also worship for what he's done. Okay, it's not, he's not a God who's just this awesome, wonderful being out there somewhere. He's a God who came into our world and got his hands dirty, got his feet dirty, who cried and bled. It says out of Revelation, as they're worshiping Jesus, as they sang a new song, "You're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." In other words, they're saying, Jesus, you're worthy to be worshipped because of what you've done. This is what you've done. You actually died. You, the one who came and triumphed over sin, who was bombarded with it, who was tempted personally by the devil, who was abused and persecuted by the authorities, who was abandoned and betrayed by his friends, who had lots of opportunities to sin, lots of reasons he could have said, well, it was their fault I did this, but never did, and loved all the way to the cross. And those worshiping said, man, you deserve to be worshiped because you were slain. You did that voluntarily. No one made you do it. You did it. And the result of that is you purchased men and women for God. You redeemed us. You brought us back. You took us out of who we were, gave us a new identity, a new family, a new place, became a new creation, a new hope, a new purpose. What you did was amazing. You deserve to be worshipped because of what you've done. I mean, think about what he did. I mean, he triumphed over sin. He took his best shot, came into a sinful world, lived like as a human being, and never gave in, never compromised. He disarmed Satan. Colossians 2:15 says he disarmed the powers and authorities, which are part of Satan's hierarchy, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, in a public spectacle, in other words, he has set up, and we won't see this fully until eternity, but he basically defeated the devil and set him up to be a laughingstock. So people like you and I in eternity will look at him and said, and you thought you could defeat our God? Ha! You foolish person, you. Says he defeated death. He defeated death. He conquered every single enemy he had. Sin, sickness, Satan, death. I mean, you name it, every single enemy. He came and confronted, took their best shot, and won. And so in eternity, people are looking at him saying, you know what? You deserve to be worshipped because of what you've done. Who you are and what you've done. And we get the benefits of that, but it's not about us. I want to wrap up with one more thing out of Revelation 4. As people are worshiping, Revelation 4 and 5 are two great pictures of worship in heaven, eternity, worship in eternity. So the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, before God, worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, you're worthy. You're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive. And that's the thing I want to focus on. To receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Another reason, because he created. But it says, you're worthy to receive. See, part of worship is giving. And the Lord, God, is receiving what we give. And we give a lot of different things. I'm going to encourage you as we worship today to give some of those things. We give our adoration in worship and in song. God, I love you. God, you are wonderful. But that's not all we give. You know, when you give your tithes and offerings and you give financially, that's an act of obedience. We're called to, it's also an act of worship. It's giving what you have and saying, God, this is for you. That's what the elders did. They laid their crowns down. The crowns represented their authority and their accomplishment. They're saying, man, this is, you know, if we could see those elders, we would go, whoa, this is an amazing being. But they're saying, you know, everything I am, I just lay at your feet, God. As we worship, that's what we're doing. We're laying ourselves and everything we bring at his feet. All of our good deeds, all of our accomplishments, everything that you're proud of that you've done, saying, God, I'm just laying it, this is for you. I'm worshiping you with this. But we're also bringing our tears and our fears. It's interesting, in the Psalms, you know, which is a whole book of praise and worship, Psalm 137:1 says, you know, by the waters of Babylon we sat down and wept, because they were in exile and they were away from their land. And is it really, this is a worship psalm? I sat down and wept. Yeah, sometimes that's worship. And we bring our tears to God and say, God, I'm hurting, I'm confused, I'm lonely, I'm struggling. Here, God, I'm going to lay my tears at your feet. And that's worship. Or our fears. Tears and fears. Isn't that where we live half the time? We say, God, I'm afraid of this. I don't know about my future. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen with my job and my relationships with my, you know, I've got all these desires. I'm afraid they're not going to happen. And we bring those fears and we say, God, here, I'm going to lay them at your feet. And we do that with our hopes and dreams. We just lay them down. Say, God, this is for you. Everything in me is from you. It's for you. And I just want to express that you deserve it all. Everything I have is yours. That's what worship is. And we do that because he deserves it. He is worthy. He's worthy because of who he is, because of what he's done. And one of the most important things we can do is navigate that paradox of worship. So we say, you know what? It's great. I love the fact that I enjoy connecting with God, that when we worship, that he draws near and there's all kinds of, you know, he can speak to us and we experience his peace and his love and pardon, all those things. And I love the fact that that's true, but that's never the point. And part of the challenge of how to grow in worship is to acknowledge that that's true, but that's not why I worship. I worship God because you deserve it. And as we embrace that and navigate it, it changes us. I want to share one final story. We can have the band come on up and get ready here. And I think I've shared this story before, but I'll do it again because it's really meaningful to me. You know, when I was in college, my dad passed away. He had cancer, and he died. And there was a time a few weeks before he actually passed that I got a call from my mom. I had to come home, and he had kind of fallen asleep, and she needed help, and she kind of hit her limit. She was breaking down, and had helped him, he'd fallen out of bed or off the couch, and you know, he's still kind of a big guy. But in that moment, it was one, I'd been praying for him to come to know the Lord and to be healed. I'd never seen anybody healed in my life, but I figure, you know, he's got cancer, that's what you pray for, and prayed. But in that evening, I realized he's going to die. He hadn't passed yet, but I knew it. I knew in the core of my being, it's over. He is going to pass away. And he did two or three weeks later. And it was devastating. I didn't know if he knew the Lord or not. As far as I know, he didn't. I remember going back to school. I was at Northwestern. They had a big, you know, it's on the lakefront. And I remember walking around late at night going, God, I don't understand this. I've been praying. I've been asking you. I've been doing everything. I've gotten everybody, people all over the world were praying this guy. They didn't even know, you know, and anyone who I thought was, you know, spiritual, I was getting them to pray for him, and, you know, et cetera. And I knew it was over. And it was one of those kind of crisis moments you know, one of those defining moments you'll have occasionally when you realize, okay, this is a big, this matters right now. What am I going to do? What am I going to do with that? I remember walking around, you know, in my tears, just kind of analyzing and trying to think through, okay, what do I know? What does the Bible say? What do I believe? What do I know? And I realized, okay, what the Bible says is that Jesus died for my dad, which means God loves him, and he loves him more than I do. Now, I can believe that or not. I can believe it, or I can go with what I feel, which is pretty crappy right now. If you'll excuse me. I was devastated. And in that moment, I decided, you know what? God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe what you showed on the cross, that you loved me, that you love my dad, that you love him more than I do, even though I don't understand what's happening right now at all. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to bet everything I have that you are good and that you are loving. And in the middle of the tears, I decided to worship. And that was the most slobbery worship session has ever been recorded. Because it was painful and it was costly, but it changed something in me. And I wasn't doing it to change something in me. I was aligning myself with God. This is who you are. This is what is true. I'm going to bet everything on that. You are good. Your love endures forever for everyone. And I've had lots of stuff that's happened since then. We've had lots of crises and things we've gone through. I don't think I've ever doubted God's goodness or love since then. I've doubted lots of things and had lots of questions. Don't get me wrong. But in the middle of the crucible, if you will, choosing to worship, choosing to say, God, I don't understand all this stuff, but you are good. Who you are and what you've done, that's the trump card for me, and I'm going to worship you on that basis, not on how I feel, not on what I understand, not on what I see, but because you are worthy, you deserve it. Like I said, I didn't do it to change me, but it changed me. I want to encourage you as we go into this season, even today and the weeks and months to come, to try and navigate that paradox of worship and say, God, I don't understand this, I don't feel this, but I'm going to lay it down because you are worthy. This is for you. And when I go out from here and someone says, so how was the worship time? I'm not going to evaluate it based on how I felt. I'm going to evaluate it based on what did I give. Did I give myself to God as well as I could? And some days, if we're honest, that's not very good. Some days, my best isn't very good. Have you discovered those days yet? You know, you're doing your best, and you go, well, that wasn't all that great. But you know what? If you evaluate your worship based on, regardless of how good it was, I did this for God, then God looks at it and says, hey, that was a good worship service. And for God to say that is more important than if you or I say it. And the paradox is we get blessed by it, but that can never be the goal. The goal is, God, this is for you.
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.